Several times in the prayer that we just prayed, we used the word privilege. It is a privilege to be here this morning. It is a privilege to have you here. I count it a personal privilege to preach the gospel at any time, but especially today with so many visitors in our audience. Tonight, the Fried Hartman Lectureship begins. There are some brochures here on the pulpit stand if you need to pick up one. At our 5 o'clock evening service, I plan to use the subject Back to the Beginning. The theme of the lectureship this year is New Beginnings, and I'd like to give each of you who's a visitor a personal invitation to come back and be with us at 5. I guarantee you that we will get out in time for you to go to the 7:30 session at Fried Hartman. On the back of the bulletin where you see the outline, there are two blanks. In the top blank, I would like for you to write the word "the," and in the second blank, the word "a." The Sinner's Prayer and A Sinner's Prayer. A few days ago, we received an email in the office suggesting that a previous email was a hoax. We did not get the previous one, but it was described in the one we got. The previous email evidently had gone out across the United States and said something to this effect, that during the campaign of George W. Bush for president, that he met a young man who suggested to him that he needed to be saved, and that George W. Bush took this young man aside, talked to him, and prayed with him the sinner's prayer, and he was saved. The email that I got said that someone had just made that up. But what caught my attention was the idea that evidently so many people across this nation believe that what is necessary to be saved from past sins is to pray the sinner's prayer. A few months ago, I was in Cookeville and went to a doctor's office to pick up my mother, who was seeing the doctor. And as I was in the waiting room awaiting her finishing the appointment, I saw a stack of tracts entitled something to this effect, "What You Need to Do to Be Saved." I picked up one of them, began to read through it, and when it got to the point of salvation, it suggested what you need to do is pray the sinner's prayer. And here is the sinner's prayer that was included in that little tract. Oh God, I know I am a sinner. I believe Jesus was my substitute when he died on the cross. I believe his shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection were for me. I now receive him as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins and the gift of salvation and everlasting life because of your marvelous grace. Amen. A few weeks ago, Judy and I stayed in a hotel in Jackson for one night. And that evening, I picked up the Gideon Bible that is in most rooms of hotels and motels. The Bible in its text that is truly the Bible, but which has in the front of it and perhaps in the back answers to several questions, including what must I do to be saved? And the general approach that was given in the front of that Gideon Bible was basically the same thing that was said in what I have just read. That you need to believe in Jesus Christ and pray to him to come into your heart and save you. As I sat there and read that and reflected on these other two incidents that I've related to you this morning, the thought went through my mind, how many people are receiving a false sense of security because they are listening to instruction that is given which is not based upon the Word of God. And then I stopped to think that perhaps some of us go to the other extreme. I have heard gospel preachers, for example, use John 9:31. We know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of him, him he heareth. And I have heard men stand and say, you see, this says that God will not even listen to us if we're sinners. Of course, those of you who have studied that passage know that that is an abuse of that passage, that he's not talking about prayer there. He's talking about the occasion of the healing of the blind man. And the idea is that Jesus could not have done what he did if he were just a sinner and not related to God. But the extreme is suggested that God will not listen to sinners at all on one hand, and on the other hand, that all you have to do to be saved is just to pray the sinner's prayer. Let's examine this idea for just a few minutes. In the first place, I cannot find anywhere in the New Testament that there is an example of anyone who prayed the sinner's prayer. Where anyone in all the examples, especially in the book of Acts, the early history of the church, prayed a prayer that was comparable to that one that I read just a few minutes ago. Where a person prayed, Jesus, come into my heart now. And then after having prayed that, thank God for saving him under those circumstances. I cannot find an example that says that in all the Bible. Neither can I find a command. If you look at all the 9 detailed examples of conversion in the book of Acts, you will not find a command anywhere that anyone was told to pray through for salvation and receive Jesus into his heart in that way. There are commands given relative to the subject of salvation. But there is not a command that you can find anywhere in the Word of God that tells the alien sinner to pray the sinner's prayer and to accept Jesus into his heart at the time that he prays that prayer and then thank God for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, for everlasting life. Isn't it interesting that there is no example of that? And that there is no command along that line. It was also interesting to me that in this little tract that I read that gave that sinner's prayer, that he went ahead a little bit later and said this, you should be baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as a public testimony of your salvation, and then unite with a Bible-believing church without delay. You should be baptized, and here is almost a contradiction, in obedience to the command of Jesus as a public testimony that you're already saved. Where would you find an example of that? Where would you find a command like that? Let's look at just a few of the examples in the New Testament that have to do with salvation and see if there's anything like that. In Acts the 2nd chapter, Peter preached. The people listened. They asked what to do. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Why didn't Peter say, pray to God and let Jesus come into your heart now? That's not what he said. He said, repent and be baptized for, in order to obtain the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a clear-cut example in the first case that we have given to us in detail of what people did in order to be saved, that the command was not to pray through, but to repent and be baptized as believers. In Acts 22:16, Ananias came to talk to Saul of Tarsus. You remember the details of the appearance of Jesus to Saul on the road to Damascus, as recorded particularly in Acts 9, where Saul asked Jesus, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" Now, why did Jesus not tell him, "Saul, just pray through and let me come into your heart now and you will be saved immediately"? There is Jesus talking directly to Saul of Tarsus, but he didn't tell him that. He said, "Saul, you go into Damascus and it will be told you what you must do." And of course, in 16 of Acts 22, Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's interesting that Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3-4 says we're baptized into his death. And then contrast that with the idea that you pray and Jesus comes into your heart and you're saved, which would automatically put you in a relationship with Christ and with his death. And then later on, according to that, you're to be baptized as a public testimony. No, the Bible says that we're baptized into Christ and we're baptized into his death. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Not a public testimony to show that we're already saved. Folks, as far as the sinner's prayer is concerned, it's just not there in the Bible. And not only that, it is in direct opposition to that which is in the Bible, as far as salvation is concerned. But let us not let this fact keep us from appreciating God's mercy and grace. Neither should we allow it to cause us to fail to appreciate the power of prayer. And the Bible does talk about a sinner's prayer. Not the sinner's prayer in the sense of some formal approach and prayer that is to be prayed to receive salvation, but a sinner's prayer to God. Notice first the publican in Luke 18. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? The publican would not lift up his eyes to God, but smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says he went away more justified than the publican. But folks, that was still under the old law. Jesus had not died at that point. The system of Christianity had not been brought into existence. There's a wonderful principle for us to learn in this story, and that is that God does listen to one who is a humble sinner, that God is merciful. The text does not tell us exactly how this man was justified and exactly how God dealt with him, but it certainly emphasizes to us the fact that God will listen when a humble sinner is praying to him. Notice next Acts chapter 10. In giving the qualities of a man named Cornelius, it is said that he prayed to God on a regular basis. I think most everyone would agree that Cornelius was not a Christian at that point, because the events of the chapter show that there was the development of his life to become a child of God. He was a great moral man. He was a believer in God. He was serving God as he knew best, perhaps even going back to some of the principles of the patriarchal law. But whatever the situation was, we have a man who prayed to God. God heard his prayers, and he told Cornelius what to do. But he didn't tell him, "Cornelius, I'm hearing your prayer, and you just pray for my son to come into your heart, and you'll be saved." He said, "Cornelius, you send and get one Peter to come and teach you." And you know the story of how he appeared to Peter and told Peter to go because of the unusual circumstances of this man being a Gentile and Peter being a Jew. But notice what happened. Here is the prayer. Here is a sinner's prayer. He continued to pray to God, and God heard that prayer and told him what to do. But he didn't tell him to pray the sinner's prayer. He told him to send for Peter. Peter came to his house and taught him. Taught them that God is not a respecter of persons, that they had the right of salvation. And in the last two verses of that chapter, he said we should not forbid baptism to these folks, and he commanded them to be baptized. Now, here is a case where God heard a sinner's prayer. And the circumstances developed that he could learn what he needed to do, and he could obtain salvation. In Acts, the 16th chapter, in the conversion of Lydia, it is said in verse 13 that they had come to an occasion, perhaps a meeting here down by the sea, where prayer was wont to be made. And Lydia and the ones with her came evidently for that purpose. That was the stated purpose of what was happening here. And so we would assume that Lydia was praying. So we see Paul come to talk to her. Verse 14. Why didn't Paul say, Lydia, you are a humble praying person. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask Christ to come into your heart. And I want you to receive him and receive salvation and receive everlasting life. Would not that have been a perfect occasion to have told her that if this works? Because the purpose of coming together was for prayer. Lydia evidently was a praying person, had already been praying. She was not a Christian yet, so in that sense she was an alien sinner. Why didn't Paul tell her to pray the sinner's prayer? No, he taught her. And from what she did, we know what he taught her, because she attended to the things that were taught and was baptized on that occasion. Notice also Acts chapter 8. And this passage is usually one to which some refer when they're talking about the sinner's prayer. You know the story of Simon the sorcerer, particularly about verse 22. After he had wanted to buy the power of the laying on of hands to give the use of the spiritual gifts, Peter said, no, you don't have a part in this. And he said to Simon, Simon, repent therefore and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now here's a sinner because he needed forgiveness. Here is a time of prayer, and here is instruction from an apostle to pray. But back up to verse 13, and you'll see that Simon is already a Christian. The people in Samaria heard the lesson that was taught. Preaching Christ, back verse 5, is the description of that lesson. But when they heard it, they were baptized. And Simon also was baptized. Simon was already a Christian when he was told to repent and pray if perhaps the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. And this does two things. It shows us that this prayer was not intended to be prayed for one to become a Christian. And it shows us something else that's a valuable lesson to us. And that is that God does hear a sinner's prayer, even when that person is already a child of God. You might even add James 5, 19 and 20 here, which says that if one of the brethren errs from the truth, that the one who converts him is to realize that he converts a sinner from the error of his way and shall hide a multitude of sins and save a soul from death. There is the idea here embodied in these passages that all of us as Christians are sinners in that we're not perfect and we all make mistakes. And we need to be careful that in our refuting the idea of the sinner's prayer for salvation of the alien sinner, that we do not overlook the value that is there in prayer when we are praying to God as Christians and asking for forgiveness and even praying one for another, James 5:16, that we may be healed. There is a great difference in the sinner's prayer and a sinner's prayer. There is nothing that I can find in the Word of God anywhere that anyone was ever commanded or that there was ever an example of an action of someone who was not a Christian to pray through to God and to receive Christ into his heart at that point. It's just not there. But there is the example of the alien sinner praying to God and asking to know what to do, hungering and thirsting after righteousness that he might be filled. And there is the example of one who is already a Christian who sins and is told to pray to God to receive the mercy that comes from the hand of God. The bottom line is, we need to appreciate God's mercy. All of us do. But we need to obey the will of God in order to receive that mercy. And folks, for one who has not become a Christian, there is nothing to be found to give us any hope in the sinner's prayer. There is much to be found to give us complete hope in believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized into Christ and into his death for the remission of all past sins. There's where the mercy of God works, when we obey his will. And there is continued hope and assurance in that as Christians we can pray to God with humble hearts and receive forgiveness of all our mistakes. That's the wonderful conclusion. If you've not become a Christian, I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't do it with a sinner's prayer. You can do it by obeying God. If you are a Christian and made mistakes, you can receive forgiveness with the sinner's prayer, because you have a direct hookup with the throne of God. If you need to come to be saved as an alien sinner, you need to come back as a child of God, do so as together we stand and sing.